When our Holy Father speaks, Pope Francis, people listen. But if you just hear what he says from the evening news or the local or the media, you might think he speaks in sound bites and things that often get taken out of context. But if you read all of what he's saying, which I do read quite a bit of it, it's on Zenit, actually, and they give you his daily homilies, which are more off the cuff, although this pope is known for going off the cuff. Even when he was in the Philippines, he did this quite a bit. But what he talks about, there's a couple of themes that are really prominent, and the media has really not picked up on at least one of them. One is the theme of mercy is constantly woven into his various talks, which is very interesting, and which is very near to the heart of Pope John Paul II, who instituted the Divine Mercy Sunday. And the other thing he talks about incessantly is demons. The reality of Satan and the reality of demons and angels in the world around us. You can't dismiss this as simply figments of an ancient writer's imagination, or that we in our scientific age know better than Christ did, than the church did, and certainly the Pope, who was formed under the aegis of Ignatius Loyola, who his entire rule is all about the discernment of spirits in our lives. So anyway, Jesus is in this gospel. We're in Mark chapter 1, and Jesus is just beginning his ministry. People don't know who he is yet. He's just moved in with Peter's home. The mother-in-law is there in another story, and probably Peter's extended family lives in this home, which is typical. So Jesus lives there. He's moved to Capernaum. When he spoke at Nazareth, everybody already knew him and were surprised that he was so eloquent. In Capernaum, they had never heard him speak. So he gets up, and the people are absolutely astonished at the authority with which he talks rather than what they were used to hearing. So these people are hanging on every word that Jesus speaks. They are attracted to Jesus, just like we are. We want more of him, more and more. This is what life is about. But you have this other character, a man in the back. We don't know if this occurs after the talk or during the talk, but this man who is apparently possessed by some demon, the demon starts to speak through this man's mouth. He can't take any more of having Jesus there. And this demon says, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Notice there's more than one. This man has invited a demon, an unclean spirit, and others have come and joined it. Just like we do when we sin, it invites other sins. It becomes easier to sin the more we say yes to it. And he says, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Here's a demon proclaiming Jesus is Lord, apparently, huh? How odd for this demon to say this. In a parallel gospel, which tells the same story, the person who's writing that, either Luke or Matthew, recounts what they heard here. Have you come to destroy us before the time? See, these demons, according to church teaching, we don't know a lot about that world. God only gives us knowledge that we need in this world for our own good. Too much curiosity is not what God is looking for. But there's a lot that we do know, and one of them is that the angels are created beings like us. They have more knowledge than we do. They're pure spirits, and they too are given a test at their creation. We don't know the nature of the test, though many have speculated on what it might be. Might have been a knowledge of the incarnation, Jesus becoming a human being, lower than themselves. But whatever it was, a certain number of them, perhaps a third, if you look at Revelation, fell from the sky, in other words, having perfect knowledge. When they said no to God, they knew exactly what the consequences would be, that they would be eternal and irrevocable, and they did it anyway. We are given a lifetime. We don't have a perfect knowledge. We don't know who we're offending, really. We don't understand the infinite nature of each sin. And so the Lord forgives us because we don't have that knowledge they did. So they fell out of heaven. They chose not God. This is hell. Hell was created by these angels, and God in his goodness does not uncreate us. We are created. We will live forever. He's not going to uncreate a being like himself in the sense that we have the knowledge of that we are thinking beings with free choices. So they've chosen to be as far away from God as possible. And in some mysterious way, because we have said yes to them in the past as human beings, their role is to tempt us, to give us a choice between good and evil, but only up to the limits that God permits. And many of the temptations within us are not coming from evil spirits. But occasionally we do get tempted by them. And we have guardian angels, this is all church teaching, that help us in life to battle what we cannot see. And after death, we'll get a full knowledge of what's really been going on. I think it'll be very interesting. This demon has chosen to be as far away from God as possible. And here comes someone that they have met before. Here comes him through whom all things were made. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, walks in the room. They know who he is. And Jesus is hiding himself in his humanity, because if this is known publicly, they will kill him. The clock is ticking, but he can't let it all out right away. The demons want to expose him precisely because he wants to keep it quiet. So what's happening is, whatever the Lord wants, these spirits will do the opposite. If the Lord wanted them to speak, they would have kept quiet. If he wants them to keep quiet, they're going to speak. And this is the way sin is. The opposite of what God wants. And when we sin, we move toward the side of the evil spirits. When we do God's will, we're moving toward his side. And this is the battle that we have in life. We go to confession, for example. Confession is an exorcism. Did you know that? Baptism is an exorcism. We've all had at least two of those if we're baptized Christians and gone to confession. And we throw these spirits out of our lives and the spirit that's within us of uncleanness. And then we have to lock the doors and windows. Otherwise, as Scripture says, they're liable to come back. It's as if we say, we go to confession with Lent coming up. Many of us will go one place or another. We throw this spirit of uncleanness, perhaps pornography or words that we speak that are evil or selfishness. But we leave the window open. We don't really mean to, but we leave it open a crack. We're still frequenting in our mind or in reality that which causes us to sin. And the spirits come back in, and they bring friends. So this is the battle that we're going through in life. Lent is a time in 2.5 weeks. I am asking myself, and I invite you also, a lot of us give up something we love, like sweets or something, or we put something good in, some good work or some act of justice in the world. These are all really good things. One thing that I'm trying to do is there an area of my life that's not in line with the will of God? Most of us have places where we are, in a sense, disobedient spirits. And this is the lifetime, our work of God. Is there some area where needs to be brought into closer obedience to the will of God? And Lent is a really good time to get to work and start battling that in our lives. The evil spirits, again, in looking at this, gives us a lot of insight. When they see Jesus coming, they see a threat. They move away from him. They don't want anything to do with him. You see this in the world all the time, people that are choosing not God. I want anything but religion. I want anything but to do what God wants. All I want is what I want. And this is the battle that we don't want. And rather, when we are in line with the will of God, our lives become more and more fruitful, more and more our true selves. It's just wonderful. I have this asparagus fern, which I've had for years. Actually, the first one I got looked like it was dying, and I tossed it in the trash can. The next time I bought one, a couple of years, got to be a real full thing in the living room. I just loved it. And it started to get really icky. And so a parishioner said she'd take it and took it home. And a few months later, I got it back, and it was just beautiful. So when it started to happen again, I asked her what she did, and she said, well, I gave it a haircut and put it in the garage under a window, and it came back. So I took the courage, about half of it was dead, and half looked good. Instead of cutting out the dead branches and leaving what was the spark things that were left, I just cut the whole thing down, put it in the garage. Wouldn't you know it, it's coming back with lots of beautiful new growth. Now, think of our souls for a minute. We've all got some dead branches, right? If we don't let Jesus come near us with the pruning shears, we're going to have all these dead things sticking out. It's not pretty, but we're attached to it, right? So we've got, literally, okay, well, you know me. Jesus is coming near with the pruning shears. What's the evil spirit do? Oh, what are you doing here, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torture me? He looks, it's the same Jesus, but a Christian sees the gardener coming to prune us so that in a few months after Lent, you give God a few cents and he'll give you a dollar, you know. We just give him what we have and he prunes a few things. You know what pruning is. It's hard, but Lent is a pruning time coming up. And all this new growth will start to come out if we let Jesus come near us. So we have to ask ourselves, at least I am, is there an area that we tend to run away from God when he comes near us? These stories in the gospel are meant for our spiritual growth. We're all in these battles. Most of the things in our lives don't come from evil spirits, but we do have this battle of good and evil within us. Jesus does not come to destroy us. We know who he is, the Holy One of God. And as the Holy One of God, he comes not in hiding, but he comes to heal us, even though at times it's painful. We pray that the Lord will enlighten us as to the areas where he needs to come and give us a haircut.